I'd invite you back tonight as our choir will be singing. And you'll notice here in your bulletin all the numbers that they will be presenting as they lead in worship tonight. There'll be solos, duets, quartets, trios. The choir will be backing them up. And this is going to be some of that wonderful music that makes you want to jump the chair in front of you. But I suggest you don't try that. Well, one thing we all want to do is make sure that we're listening to God and finding out exactly what His will is for our life. So this Sunday morning and the next two Sunday mornings, I want to talk to you about how to hear from God correctly. So this morning, I want to talk to you about your 24/7 counselor. If you'll take your Bible and turn to John chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 7 and then verse 12 through 15. John 16, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now go down to verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. Several years ago, a preacher had gone to Colorado snow skiing. He saw something very, very strange when he began to go down the slopes. There were some people who had big red vests across their chest and their back. You could see them from everywhere on the slope. As he skied along and he got closer to one of these with a red vest on, he saw a sign in big, bold letters. Blind skier. Everybody who was on the slopes with a red vest, they were totally blind. Can you imagine? Immediately, this preacher made his way to a ski instructor and said, how about explain to me how all those blind skiers can get down these intricate slopes? He said, oh, it's really very simple. He said, if you'll notice, every one of those blind skiers has somebody in front of them, behind them, or to their right or their left. And he said, the guides use two signals. The guide will be going down the slope, and if he's not verbally communicating with the blind skier, he just taps his skis as he's going down the slope, and the blind skier knows he's nearby. He said, if the guide is using verbal commands, he'll say slow, fast, slow skier on your right, slow on your left, slow down, speed up, go right, left, just giving him one verbal command after another. He said it would be impossible for them to ski without a guide being assigned to them. Now listen to this carefully. He said there's two things the blind person has to do. They have to always, always be listening for this or listening to a verbal command. And here's the second thing. The blind person must totally trust the guide to give him the proper instructions or he's going to crash. Now I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. Isn't living life in this world like skiing down a steep slope totally blind? You can't see 5 seconds in front of you. There are people in our congregation that were involved in a terrible wreck last week. They never saw that coming. It wasn't on their day planner. Others diagnosed with cancer. They didn't see that coming. I want you to know that when we are living our life, it's just like going down to one of the most intricate, complicated slopes in Colorado, totally blind. And the only way we can make it through this is with a 24/7 guide or counselor. When you look in John chapter 16, you'll find that the Lord has given us believers the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now notice that the Holy Spirit has two basic ministries. The Holy Spirit, listen, does not leave us in the dark. He has a ministry to the sinner. I'm talking about the lost person. The lost person, listen carefully. To the lost person, the Lord has a convincing, converting, and also a convicting ministry. Before you ever got saved, you had to make sure what? You were convicted of sin so that you knew the need of a Savior. Now, here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer is very simple. It is one to communicate with you and me. So let's look quickly here this morning at how the Holy Spirit guides the believer. Now, understand this. Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence with you the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior. Don't listen to these people who say, well, have you got the second baptism? What's the second baptism? Well, the Holy Ghost. Well, listen, I got the first baptism and the second baptism, and in the first place, the Holy Spirit lives within you. First of all, the Holy Spirit guides us to be receptive of the truth. Look at verse 12. Now, what is the truth? The truth is simply the Word of God. In verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, don't miss the blessing of that verse. Listen to me carefully. God's timing is a whole lot more important than time. Did you hear what I said? God's timing is a whole lot more important than time. There's a lot of truth the apostles needed to learn, needed to record, and needed to pass on to us. And notice here what he's referring to when he says he guides us in all truth. He's guiding us in the Word of God that was given to the prophets, to the apostles, to the Old and New Testament writers. He's got to teach us the truth. Now, the truth is always found in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. If you want to know the heart of God, you simply get into the Word of God. I was reading the other day about a little boy. He was a preschooler. He had been to preschool a few days, and he fell in love with a little girl. So when he got home, he got him out a pen and a paper, and he started writing. And his mother said, What are you doing? He said, I'm writing a love letter to my new girlfriend. She said, You can't write. He said, That don't matter. She can't read either. Okay? Now listen to me carefully. Do you remember trying to read the Word of God before you got saved? Totally irrelevant. You didn't understand the meaning. I want you to know when you get saved and the Holy Spirit lives within you, He will guide you and interpret the truth as you feast upon it. Second thing I want you to write down is the Holy Spirit guides us to recall the truth. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus, listen to this, has it ever occurred to you that Jesus never wrote anything down? Have you thought about that? There's not one thing here that Jesus wrote personally for you and me. Now, He inspired the prophets, He inspired the apostles and the other Bible writers. But I want you to know that He had the Word of God recorded and then gave us the Holy Spirit so that you and I might be able to go along in life and recall the truth. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. How many of you here in both buildings, how many of you have ever forgotten anything? Raise your hand. The other day I was looking for my glasses all around the house. Now, I've come to the point where I bought those cheap reading glasses, and they're by my easy chair. They're over in the kitchen. And then I've got my real pair of glasses. And then I've got my old glasses in my top desk drawer at the office. Well, I couldn't find any of them the other day. Just made anybody ever do that? Made me so mad. When I got through, guess where they were? They were on my head. And some of you teenagers laugh about that, but I hope you'll come see me over in assisted living one day and you lose your glasses and I see them on top of your head. Right after Delaine got her car, we went on a trip down to the beach, and she said, "You just need to go play golf." So I went to play golf by myself. This car's got one of those fobs. Everybody know what I'm talking about? You got the keyless entry and everything. As long as the key is on your person, it recognizes you. All you got to do is push the door handle, it opens the door and all this other stuff. So when I got through playing golf, I was talking to some people about their salvation and where they went to church. These are the people I played golf with that day. Didn't know them. And so when I got back, I just reached down. You know, with your fingers, you can just touch the trunk and it lifts up because it recognizes you. Isn't that great? So I put my golf clubs in the trunk, shut the trunk, walked around to the car, and didn't recognize me. It's locked. And I started thinking, you know, I put that fob in my golf bag. So if I get back here next to the trunk again, now keep in mind when the golf bag was outside the trunk, and I went to put the clubs in there, I reached over there, put the clubs in, shut the trunk, but then after I shut the trunk, it didn't recognize me anymore. And so I walked back around to the trunk. I said, "Those keys are in that trunk, and I'm just from here to there to those." And you know what it did? Rejected me. Isn't it terrible to be rejected? I was so thankful for OnStar. I called and they unlocked it from the satellite. And I got in that trunk immediately and put that fob back in there. Listen, you ever forget anything? Listen, you read the Word of God. You're facing a decision in your daily life. It may have been something you read a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. You're making a decision. All of a sudden, the principle comes up. The Scripture comes up into your mind. That is the Holy Spirit retrieving the Word of God to guide your life. Third thing I want you to see, the Holy Spirit guides us to respond to the truth. Look at verse 13. Notice again, I just keep emphasizing this when he talks about the truth there in verse 13 again. He's talking about the Bible. He says, "He will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." So the Holy Spirit's not an independent contractor. He's always pointing you to the Father. He's pointing you to the Son. He's pointing you to the Scriptures. Now, there's a very important principle we can learn about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He will never lead you. Listen to me carefully. If you're a born-again believer, He will never, ever lead you in a direction that violates the principles of the Word of God. You know, I have people come to see me sometime, and a young lady says, "Oh, I've found my knight in shining armor." And so I listened to her. She said, "I want to set up some premarital counseling sessions." I said, "Okay, let's do this." I said, "Well, let me ask you another question. Has he trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord?" And sometimes they say no. And sometimes they say, "Well, you know, I hadn't asked that question yet." That's stupid. I've talked to people who've been married 5 or 10 years. They don't know whether their spouse is saved or not. I said, "We want you to do the wedding." I say, "I'm sorry. I'll be glad to share the gospel. I'll be glad to do your premarital counseling. Because I'm not going to do that wedding. Not that my presence is going to bless your wedding or not, but the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." That's why I know the Bible tells us when we're ordaining deacons. I'm not going to ordain a deacon who is or has been involved in adultery. I'm just not going to do that. And I can tell you, the United Methodist in the next 2 years nationally are trying to make a decision on whether or not to alter, to ordain people to ministry in their churches that are practicing alternative lifestyles. I don't need to have a meeting. I don't need to have a vote. The Bible is very, very plain. We won't be doing that around here. Now listen to me carefully. If you are not experiencing the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, the reason is not because He's not speaking. The reason is you're either not listening or you are not obeying. So many people look at God like He's our great-great-great-grandfather and He overlooks anything we do, and you get some wild hair idea. I hear this a lot of times. Oh, we're living together. We're not married. I say, well, why are you doing that? Don't you know Scripture says you're not supposed to? God understands. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a mind game you're playing up here in that empty head. Do you understand what I'm talking about? God's not going to call you to do anything that is contrary to His Word. And notice another thing here, very carefully. The Holy Spirit leads us to reverence the truth. He says in verse 14 and 15, He will glorify Me, for He will take on what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and He'll declare it to you. The Holy Spirit has not come just to guide us to know things. The Holy Spirit has come to guide us to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Does everybody know what it means to be in the loop? Listen to me carefully. The Holy Spirit wants you to be in the glory loop. Let me tell you what the glory loop is. The Father is glorifying the Son by making Him our Savior. The Son is glorifying the Father by reconciling us to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is working in us, giving us power to obey the Father, to trust in the Son, and therefore we glorify the Father and the Son. Now that principle really helps me to remember something else about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He always guides me to do nothing more, nothing less, and nothing but glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the meat of the message, and what I really want you to glean from what I've got to say today. How do we properly read the counseling or the leading of the Holy Spirit? Just going to give you seven things quickly. Number one, the Holy Spirit, listen, does the thought we have agree with the Holy Spirit? Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. What I want you to know is God's truths are absolute. They don't expire. They don't get voted upon and affected by the politically correct crowd and the liberal and lost in America. His word, His truth will never, ever pass away. Somebody says, well, you know, I robbed a bank last week. God told me, since I was short of money, to go rob a bank. I don't think He did. I think the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Somebody says, well, you know, God told me to kill somebody. No, I don't believe God told you to do that. Now, we're not talking about times of war here. God told me to kill somebody. Well, look at the Word of God. Thou shalt not kill. Talks about it's loving one another. I don't think He told you that. Listen, that's why it's important to know this book. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, and so if He wrote it one way, He's not going to come back and contradict Himself in another way. The second thing I want you to write down is this. The thing that I think the Holy Spirit, that He's leading me to do, does it make me more like Christ? 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. God's plan for our life is to make us more like Jesus. Now listen to me carefully. If He wanted to, God could have sent His Son to live a sinless life, die on the cross, pay the price for our sins, rise again, go to the right hand of the throne, place of authority, our intercessor. And the moment we got saved here on this earth, He could have zapped us straight to heaven. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? I wonder how many people would really want to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord if they knew as soon as they said yes to Jesus, they were out of here. And the reason why many wouldn't say yes to Christ is because people love this world more than they love Christ. James 3:14-15. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, such wisdom doesn't come from heaven, but it is of the devil. The wisdom that comes from God is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere. God's love is pure. His wisdom is pure. I want you to know that His peace, His wisdom is peace-loving, is considerate, is submissive. And whatever God is leading you to do, and you're sensing and leading the Holy Spirit, that's supposed to mold you and make you more like Christ. You think God's leading you to do something through the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you a question. Here's the third thing. Does your church agree with it? Ephesians 3:10. God's intent is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be known. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be known. If you have an impression that comes from the Lord, then you ought to seek out counsel from some godly brothers and sisters in Christ in your church. God will use those people to help confirm His will in your life. God will use me to confirm His will in your life. God will use you to confirm God's will in my life. God will, listen, when God speaks, He usually speaks to several people. Proverbs 11:9 says, "The wisdom of the righteous can save you." The fourth thing I want you to write down is this: is the impression consistent with how God made me? You know, have you ever noticed everybody's got specific talents and gifts? God is usually going to call you where you have a passion, whether it's to feed hungry people or to get the gospel to lost people or to music or to worship or whatever. He's usually going to call you there. Let me give you a good example. Suppose you heard that this morning that I was going to tell Mark, "You're fired. And tonight, I'm going to lead the musical up here." I think the place would be full, because it'd be the biggest joke you've ever seen in your whole life, because I can't even sing. Now, if you sing next to me and your own key, I can go with you to a certain point. But if you stop singing, I'm a free spirit. You know what I'm talking about? I knew a guy in my other church that operated sound, old Larry. Larry knew one note. That's why we had him running sound. But sometimes he had to lead an offertory prayer. We'd be singing the offertory song. He'd come out of the sound booth and he would walk down this wall over here to come to get a microphone to pray. And he was singing that one note loud all the way down. Just ruined the whole offertory hymn. Well, Larry's one of the nicest guys you've ever met. You know, you come to me and say, "Listen, I believe I'm going to be a medical missionary. I'm going to be an international medical missionary." I said, "Now listen, you're going to major in chemistry, biology, and where you going to med school?" You say, "No, I'm just going to learn on the job. I'm not going to school. I'm not going to get educated. I'm just going to learn on the job. I'm going to be one of the best nurses and best surgeons that there's ever been." Listen, I talk to a lot of people like that. They wake up one morning and say, "God has called me to start a church. God has called me to preach, and I'm going to pastor right away." You know, God might call you to do that. But if the disciples sat under the teaching of Jesus for about 3 years, it seems to me that you need to go study under the teaching of somebody before you get out here with the Word of God in ignorance and damage a whole lot of people. Amen? That's what I think. Listen, the other thing I want you to write down is God laying on my heart a responsibility. Romans 14:10 and 13 says we will all be judged one day, not by each other's standards or even by our own, but by the judgment of God. It is God alone that we shall have to answer to for our actions. Now, here's what scares me a lot. People will come up to me and say, "God told me to tell you so and so." And you know, it's something way out. And I say, "God told me that you're supposed to be doing so and so." And I'm thinking, "Well, God hadn't told me." Now, listen to me carefully. You and I have the privilege to hear directly from God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And if He wants to contact us, He can contact us. You know, it's not a bad idea when, like I said, seek the counsel of other people. Sometimes you can come along and you go up to somebody and say, "You know, I think God's speaking to me about so-and-so, something I'm supposed to do, a ministry we're supposed to start. What do you think?" And they might say to me, say, "Well, you know, I've been thinking about that as well, and I've been thinking about you in that light as well," and you get the counsel of more than one person. I'm very leery of people always going around telling you what God's will is for your life. When the search committee at this church was looking for a pastor in 1996 and 1997, Warren told me there was one candidate that they met with, and I think, Warren, y'all met with him one time. But he said they sat down with him, interviewed him, and here's what he said to him when they were closing out. The candidate said, God has called me to be your pastor, and if you don't call me to be your pastor, Pleasant Valley South is out of God's will. If I'm correct, that was the last contact the search committee had with that young man. You see, if God was calling him to that church, God has the ability to tell Warren and the other members of that search committee what God wants to do. The next thing I want you to write down is this. Is this leading, convicting, or condemning? Now I want you to write this down. This is so important. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from Satan. Conviction is from God. He convicts us when we sin. God, I've done that again. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that's only to Christians. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Condemnation is an attack on your self-worth, and that comes from Satan. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. What's the difference? Conviction says that you sin. Condemnation says you're worthless. Conviction is definite. It says that you did this, and it was displeasing to God. But condemnation is general and vague. And this is why a lot of people don't serve God after they're saved. Satan has a voice in their head there that's saying, you're no good. Remember what you did, even though that's been forgiven, buried in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to account again. God can't use you. That's condemnation. That's from Satan. Now listen to me carefully. God never attacks your person. God never disapproves of your person. He may disapprove of your performance, your action, but He never disapproves of your person. Seventh thing I want you to write down is this. Do I have a piece about following this impression? 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion. I always like to put it like this. When you're making a decision, do you have a check in your spirit? You kind of, yes, you got one foot in and you got one foot out. Yes, no, maybe, I'm going to flip for it. That's a good, and listen, there are people that try to rush you to make a decision. Let me tell you, God is patient. God is not in a hurry. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience. God is kind. God draws people. He tenderly brings people along to the level of spiritual growth that He wants them to achieve. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When God speaks and gives you an impression and leads you to do something, it's going to give you an inner calm, not a check in your spirit. Are you with me? Now I pray that God leads me by His Spirit every day. And man, that's an adventure. Yesterday, we had that bad storm on this side of town. And our power was knocked out for over 3 hours. Well, the house didn't catch you on fire, so praise God. We were trying to eat a late lunch. Delane said, close the shutters so the lightning won't come through. I guess we got lightning-proof shutters. I don't know. But anyway, I just went back in my back bedroom and studied. And so while the power was out, I came over here to the church because I had written a funeral message and one of our secretaries had come by to type it and get it ready for me. And so I called Delane when I was leaving the church. Y'all with me so far? And I called her and I said, look, why don't I just call Outback since the power's out? And I pick up a dinner and S-T-E-A-K and that usually works, guys. Just help you out with your marriage. And I'll just pick that up with some vegetables and a potato. We just split a dinner tonight. And you don't need to be cooking. We don't have any power anyway. So she said, that'll be fine. So I made the call. Got on Pleasant Valley Road. And I decided instead, they said it'd be 20 minutes. I decided rather than go back Rockmore Highway into town, I'd just turn off on the spur over here by the Christmas tree farm. go back through Lindale and see if I could see where the power trucks were working. Now, I don't know what good that was going to do, but Delaney had asked me, she said, you know, see if you can see what's going on, a tree down or whatever. So I drove over and got in front of First Baptist Lindale, and there were two power trucks there. By the way, they got struck yesterday, and all their electronics got burned not a church fire, but got burned in the electric storm yesterday, their sound system and everything. So I came on around, and so I went up over Eden Mountain, and then I saw the Comcast man in a bucket truck. I said, oh, well, we'll have TV tonight. We watch about 7 minutes on Sunday night. That's a special music from First Baptist Atlanta. So we'll have that tonight. So I was coming down the hill towards my neighborhood, and I saw a guy on a big Harley. He came out. He was in front of me about 100 yards. He didn't pull out in front of me. But I went on down the hill, and there's a railroad track at the bottom of the hill, about 100 yards away. And all of a sudden, I saw that motorcycle just die. And this guy is moving it with his feet, and he finally gets off into a little parking lot off to the right. He's got on one of those pan head helmets. He's got tattoos all over his arms. But he came out of our neighborhood. So I pulled in there next to him, rolled down the window. I said, hey, guy, you all right? He said, man, my motorcycle just died. I said, I noticed. He said, do you have any jumper cables? I said, I don't know. I said, but if you'll look under my seat, I bought my truck 4 years ago, and I equipped it, and I forgot what I put in. I said, if you look under that back seat, he said, man, you got a pair of new jumper cables. I said, well, get them out. And so we got them out, and he said, how do you raise the hood? I said, I don't really know. I don't believe I've raised this hood. So he lives up in our neighborhood. He's a mechanic in Douglasville, and he went under my dashboard and pulled this thing up, raised the hood. And I looked, and I said, I got a little corrosion on my cables. He said, you know, you can clean that up with Coca-Cola. I said, how about baking soda? That's pretty good for a city boy. So I want you to know the Harley wouldn't make a noise. This is one of those Harley soft tails with all the chrome on it, you know. And guess what? There's a thunderhead coming up. Well, I'm on the way to get my wife's supper. So what am I going to do? And he was telling me where they lived and everything. I told him where I live. And so I said, God, I just can't leave you out here. So let me call my wife. And so I called Delaney. I said, Delaney, there's a motorcyclist that lives in our neighborhood. He's broke down on the side of the road. She said, do you know this guy? I said, uh-uh. I said, his name is James, though. That's what he told me. He thinks my name's Phil. So he asked me, said, can you get me to an AutoZone? I said, well, I'm going into town. Why don't you ride with me? Bless his heart. He's just soaking wet with sweat. And you know how much I hate to sweat. And I hate to have sweaty people in my truck, too. And so I did let him ride in the cab. I did. And so we went down to AutoZone, and he went in, and I stood right there behind him, you know. And he bought a battery, told him what he wanted, and he said, you wouldn't have a 10-millimeter wrench. I said, well, you know, in the back of my truck, I've got a toolbox. And I said, well, I hadn't opened it in 2 years, so I said, I don't imagine there's a 10-millimeter in there. He said, well, I'm going to have to buy me one. So he had to buy a little set of tools. He pulled out a roll of cash, paid for this. And I said, well, that's great. So I said, look, I've got to run by Outback. He said, take your time, brother. You're helping me so much. He don't know what I do for a living. I ain't told him yet. And so I went by, bought Outback, went back. I called Delaney. I said, Delaney, I'm okay. I'm out here at the Mayfield Dairy Trucks. We're heading down to the parking lot, going to throw this battery in there, and I'll be home with supper. Guess what? We got there, and he pulled the seat off that thing. He looked down. He said, this battery ain't going to fit in that hole. That hole was about that big. That battery was that big. I said, sir, I'm a city boy, and I don't know a thing about what you're doing, but that ain't going in that hole. You're going to have to ride this thing and hold a battery out here in your left hand while you drive with the right hand. He said, what are we going to do? I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, we're going to ride up to my house, and I'm going to give my wife her supper. And I'm going to come back down here. We're going back to AutoZone and get another battery. I said, but let's carry the old battery with us this time. That's pretty smart for a city boy. And so we did that. He said, boy, I heard your wife's voice on the phone. That sure is a sweet woman. She's scared to death. So we went up to the house. I ran in the house. And I gave her that. She said, Phil, I'm so scared to death. I said, I'm not. I said, my 380's right here. Barney had it. I said, I ain't scared. So I got back in the truck. I said, my wife's scared, but I told her I had my gun on me, so I'm not scared of you. And so we go back to town, And he walks in. The guy says, "Man, that battery you bought's too big, isn't it?" "Duh." "And I think I can work at AutoZone." But anyway, he swapped it out. And I said, "I bet you that smaller battery's going to be cheaper." And it was about $30 cheaper. We got back in the truck. And he still don't know what I do. Here's what he says. He says, "You know, about 6 months ago, I had a bad automobile accident. It was a motorcycle wreck." He said, "I had a $33,000 Harley Electroglide." And he showed me a picture of it on his phone. He said, "I was going to work in Douglasville one day, and I slowed down across the railroad tracks. So the man behind me was texting. He never saw me. And he hit me doing 50 miles an hour. And it threw me 25 feet in the air. He said it split the entire frame of my motorcycle between my legs." And he said, "I had on a brand new $1,000 Harley Davidson leather jacket." And he said, "There's not one scratch on it." And he said, "They took me to the hospital. It broke me up." He said, "Up to a month ago," he said, "I was still spitting up blood." He said, "I want to tell you," he said, "there was a black lady." He said, "There were about 50 people that gathered around me. And a black lady came and said, 'Do you mind if I pray with you at the scene?' He said, 'Pray with me. I'd be fine.' When she finished praying, she stepped away. There was a man who stayed with him, an EMT, the whole time. They took him to the Atlanta hospital. To this day, the man that said, 'I was there with you the whole time,' said, 'I never saw the black lady you were talking about.'" So we're riding down the highway. He still don't know what I do. I called Elaine and said, "Boy, we're on the way back with the second battery. I'm doing fine." So he starts saying, he told me, I asked him about his salvation. His grandfather was a pastor, and he led him to Christ years ago. But he said, "I haven't been in church in a long time." But he said, "You know, every morning I get up," and his eyes are this big. "This is one rough-looking dude that I'm going to have with me in a fight at night on a back street. He's got my back, you understand?" He looks at me, his eyes are welled up with tears, and he said, "Man, I wake up every day saying, 'God, why did you spare my life? Don't let me miss what you want to do with my life.'" And he said, "I talk to a lot of people, and I can't get any answers." I almost wrecked the truck. I said, "Well, let me help you out with that. Are you involved in a church anywhere?" He said, "No." I said, "If Jesus died on the cross for one organization, that's a church, and you say you're born again, why don't you love what Jesus loves?" He said, "Well, I don't know what I do." I said, "I got an old boy at our church named Billy. He's on my staff, and he takes guys like you who are good with their hands. And they'll help do mechanic work for single mothers and for widows. And they go in after a storm and do cleanup, and they hang sheetrock and do construction. They build handicap ramps and handicap bathrooms for people in the community that have had strokes and disabilities and can't afford it." And I said, "I'm a city boy. I can't use my hands." I said, "But you're so gifted and so talented." And it was like a light came on with this guy. And so we came around to his motorcycle. I said, "I'm actually the senior pastor at a local church." And so it started raining, so I went and held an umbrella over him. I said, "You know, I believe that battery's going to fit in that hole right there." And there were about 30 wires down there. And when he got through, I said, "I got something I need to give you now." So I got him the True Life cards. I got him my card, and I got him a Chick-fil-A book. I said, "You ever ate at Chick-fil-A?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "He trusted God, and he got real successful." I said, "God blessed you and saved your life, and your guardian angel, you almost killed him. Okay? I said, if you'll start serving God, I'm not a help wealth guy, and just invest in your life and other people with all the talents and gifts you've got, God's going to raise your blessing level way up here." He looked at me and said, "Man, can I pay you for everything you've done for me today?" I said, "No way in the whole wide world." I gave him all that. His son called him from Douglasville. He wanted to know what happened to him. And he looked at me. He said, "You will see me again." Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world did that happen? Why did I go to Lindale to get to Rome from this church? I was sitting at the table last night eating with Elaine, and she looked at me and she said, "Do you realize what you had today was a divine appointment? You can't explain the time in any other way. You can't explain the situation. You can't explain him being in a wreck. You can't explain nobody that he's talked to could give him any counsel at all, except the Holy Spirit led in that ministry opportunity." You know what? It made me run about an hour and a half, 2 hours late on my studying last night. But you know what? My thoughts and plans are not God's plans. God's timing, He could not give a hoot about your timing and mine. But listen to me carefully. Here's what you have as a believer. When a big ship comes into a harbor, a small boat will come up to that harbor. And I want you to know, a harbor master will get on that ship. The harbor master is going to go up into the control room where the captain is guiding the ship. Now, the harbor master knows the length, the width, the depth, the hazards, the tides, and the currents in that harbor. So as the captain of the ship still has his hands on the wheel, the harbor master is standing right next to him, giving him detailed instructions on how to steer that ship so he has a safe docking. Listen to me carefully, and we're finished. Here you are, you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. The moment you trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. The Holy Spirit is the harbor master. You got your hands on the wheel, and the Holy Spirit, through the use of His Word and impressing on you the principles of God, and with godly counsel, and with your church along your side, Holy Spirit knows what crises are out there. He knows how deep they're going to be, how wide they're going to be, how long they're going to be, how the currents are going to go against you sometime and sideways. And the Holy Spirit is trying to coach you and guide you so that you make safe landings. Now the question is this: are you listening? Question number two: are you totally trusting in the leadership of the Holy Spirit for your life? Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.